So please have open before you Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be considering verses 11 to 22 this morning. The title for our message is Irreconcilable Differences. Irreconcilable Differences, with a question mark. Now, without doubt, we live, as I'm sure you'd agree, in a very divided world. And probably the greatest cause of division in society today is racism. But it's not a modern phenomenon. The belief that one race is superior to another has plagued humanity for centuries. Two most infamous examples of this, firstly, the transatlantic slave trade, which involved the transportation of between estimated 10 to 12 million enslaved black Africans across the Atlantic Ocean to the Americas and Europe from the 16th to the 19th century. And then secondly, the Jewish Holocaust, which saw the mass murder of around 6 million Jews between 1933 and 1945. Both great evils, and thankfully, brought to an end. Slavery was abolished in the UK, in law at least, on the 1st of May 1807, thanks to the efforts of William Wilberforce. Soviet soldiers liberated survivors from Auschwitz-Birkenau on the 27th of January 1945. And the last camp liberated by the Allies was Stutthof in Poland on the 9th of May 1945. The last camp liberated as recently in history as 1945. Man's utter inhumanity to man for the sake of greed or the advancement of a so-called master race are horrifying events that we must never forget. But what about more recently? On the 20th of May 2020, George Floyd, an African-American, was allegedly killed by a racist white police officer in Minneapolis, sparking the Black Lives Matter riots. The issue of racism was firmly back at the forefront of the world's mind, and the political landscape shifted. Every public and professional institution distanced themselves from any taint of racism. Premier League teams were taking the knee before kickoff to join the protest against discrimination. But what's to be done about it? Subscribing to CRT, or critical race theory and intersectionality, are now seen as the only legitimate way to tackle racism in society. One must be an anti-racist in the prescribed manner to be accepted as a genuine supporter of the cause. But rather than unifying people, this ideology has created a new form of racism to defeat the old. In contrast, Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, once said, quote, "Hating people because of their colour is wrong. And it doesn't matter which colour does the hating. It's just plain wrong." But the prospect of bridging this racial divide now seems further apart than ever. The inspirational civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word." So if he was right, where can we find that unarmed truth and unconditional love? There is only one place, the Word of God. And this word tells us that there is only one person who can deliver on both fronts, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses in Ephesians, we have the ultimate resolution, not only to the whole issue of racism, but the solution to the even greater issue of how anyone from any race can have true peace with God. So point number one, racial privilege. Perhaps the oldest racial and religious divide exists between members of the Jewish race and the Gentiles. That's all non-Jews. According to the Bible, the most privileged people on earth are the Jews. Romans 3, 1 to 2. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Romans 9, 4 to 5. Speaking of the Jews, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Now, those of you who know your Bible history will already be thinking, well, hang on a minute, wasn't it God who brought about this division between the Jews and Gentiles? Well, it certainly was. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8. Speaking of the Jews, the Lord says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth, on the face of the earth, to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." The Jews were God's chosen people. God revealed the truth about himself to them. And he gave them special privileges and promises, including the promise of salvation. Jesus himself said, "Salvation is from the Jews." Before Jesus healed the daughter of a Gentile woman, Jesus said something that was quite shocking. He said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Controversial. He purposefully used a term of derision employed by the Jews in order to magnify the significance of this healing, to show the Jews that Gentiles were not beyond the reach of God's grace. Now, to the Jews of Jesus' day, Gentiles were the great unwashed, the dirty, corrupt sinners who were cut off from God, and they, the Jews, were to have nothing to do with them. It was considered unlawful even to eat with a Gentile. And just to really demonstrate this division between them, there was this warning notice famously displayed at the entrance of a section of the Jewish temple. And it said this: "No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." Welcome to church. So why did God bring about this historic racial divide? We have to remember that originally there was no Jewish race. Everyone, everywhere, was a Gentile. The whole of humanity were enemies of God, and there was no prospect of peace on the horizon. When God introduced his plan of salvation to the world, he did it by setting apart Abraham and his descendants to be his special people who were to be the custodians of this good news. What was their job? They were to be a beacon of light to draw the nations back to God. And even when God made his great promises to Abraham, his blessings were never only intended for the Jewish race. Genesis 22, 17 to 18, speaking to Abraham, God said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The framework of the Jewish nation with its distinct laws and regulations was like scaffolding placed around an even greater structure being fashioned underneath, being prepared for the time of the great reveal. What was that structure? The Church of Jesus Christ. And it was international. The individual seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, was the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, speaking to both Jewish and Gentile believers in Galatia, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Just that sentence is shocking. Jews and Gentiles, both sons of God? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. By the way, just as an aside, really, Paul is absolutely not saying here that gender is fluid when he says that there is neither male nor female. And I say that because I've heard somebody in a certain denomination who operates as a vicar using this very text to justify it. But just as ethnicity isn't fluid, neither is gender fluid. And a slave in those days certainly wouldn't get very far simply by self-identifying as free. Rather, Paul is saying that when we become Christians, our race, economic status, or gender do not determine our level of access to salvation in Christ. We are all united in the profoundest sense when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a one-tier system. The trouble was that the Jewish nation and their religious leaders in particular had forgotten, perhaps willfully, that the promises of God to their great forefather Abraham were international in nature. It's really hard for us today to appreciate the huge impact these words of Paul would have had on the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, this is a message that is shocking to the Jews and amazing to the Gentiles. Paul tells the Gentiles, in effect, before you trusted in Christ, You were completely lost. You had nothing, and you were literally hopeless. But through faith in the blood of Jesus, you are now part of the family of God on an equal footing with your fellow Jewish believers. Look at the power of Jesus' blood. It brings healing to seemingly irreconcilable differences. It unites Jew and Gentile. And if it can do that, it can certainly bring together black and white, rich and poor, male and female. Point number two, reconcilable differences. Jesus is amazing, isn't he? Look at what he's able to do. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Nothing else and no one else could possibly do this. Without Christ, there is no peace. Look at the never-ending situation of hostility in the Middle East between Israel and Palestine. Does anyone really think that there will ever be a genuine, lasting peace between these two groups without both of them recognizing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? But we know with Christ, nothing is impossible. No wonder he's called the Prince of Peace. Well, how did he do it? How did he bring about this unbelievable peace between these two warring factions, the Jews and the Gentiles? Verse 15. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Through his death, Jesus abolished the barriers that needed to be removed to establish this new humanity. Barriers like circumcision, which were no longer required. The temple sacrifices, food laws. These kept Jews and Gentiles completely distinct and separated. Only Jesus can bring peace between them. But as desirable as racial and religious harmony is, peace between racial groups is ultimately secondary to the greatest act of peace Jesus achieved through his death. Peace between God and mankind. Verse 16. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And that is why, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So he's achieved this amazing reconciliation between two bitter enemies, the Jews and the Gentiles, but not as an end in itself, to bring them to God, to reconcile them to God through the cross. So the most important question I have for you this morning is, do you know this peace with God? We're all born as God's enemies. We are all without God and without hope in this world. We're all Gentiles. We cannot bring about peace with God by trying harder or doing better. We cannot save ourselves. We need a saviour. One who can deal with the reason why we don't enjoy peace with God in the first place. The issue of our sin, our disobedience, our disregard for God's commandments. And our sin separates us from God. And it puts us on a collision course with God's justice. God must and will punish sin. So there are only two options open to us. Either we wait it out and face God on the day of judgment, still weighed down with the guilt of our sin, and be sentenced to a lost eternity in hell. Or we come to God on his terms, asking him to forgive our sin because we no longer have any confidence in our own goodness, and we see the need to throw ourselves entirely upon his mercy. What does that mean that we have to do? It means that we have to trust in Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, to bring us back into a right relationship to God, so that we can experience right now, begin to experience everlasting life, everlasting peace with the God that we had made our enemy. So what will we do with this undeserved offer of forgiveness and peace which God has put on the table through the gospel? Will we come to him today and ask him to save us? Because if we do, he will never, ever turn us away. Point number three. Our last point, a new humanity. It's a very striking term, isn't it? A new humanity. Now that the Gentiles have been brought into God's family through Jesus Christ, what now? Are there to be two separate faith communities? The Jewish Christian community and the Gentile Christian community? Absolutely not. A mixture of both Jewish and Gentile believers are the bricks, the living stones that God uses to build his long planned for household of faith. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And that is why there is to be no racial separation in the Church of Jesus Christ. No Jew versus Gentile. Not even Welsh versus English churches. No black churches separate from white churches. The thought of any such separation is utterly abhorrent to God. He didn't send his son to die on the cross to bring about peace with him and others living in separated congregations, not having anything to do with each other. He died to remove all those barriers. He died to bring us all together. And as the scripture says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And then notice how solid the foundation is that undergirds this new house for this new humanity. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets were foundational gifts to the church because through them, God revealed the New Testament. They were never intended to exist throughout the gospel age, only at the start. And you don't have to be a master builder to know the answer to this question. How many foundations does a building have? Just the one. That's what Jude could speak of, the faith once for all time delivered to the saints. That's why the early church in Acts 2 described themselves as devoting themselves to what? The apostles' doctrine. The same teaching that we are to devote ourselves to. It's there. It's been given. It's what the entire church looks to. But then look at the corner of that foundation. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? It's the most significant stone in the entire building. It's usually the first stone set in the construction, with all other stones set in reference to it. The entire structure rests upon it. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. The entire teaching of the whole Bible rests upon the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the fundamental message of the gospel. In fact, Jesus himself is the good news of the gospel. And everything in this household of faith, the church, exists to serve him. It's not there to serve us. We're here to serve him. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The temple was the place of sacrificial service and praise and worship. And we are God's people. We're now that temple. Where sacrificial service is offered. Where we come to praise and worship our God. The new humanity that Christ has created through his death and resurrection is then displayed to the world in and through the construction of this church. And that includes all believing Gentiles from whatever racial background. Verse 22, and in him you too. You're not left out. You're not on the outside any longer looking at this building, wishing you could be part of it. You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells his people, all of us. And so he indwells Christ's church, Christ's body. And therefore we have to live and act in complete dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit in us individually and corporately to build us into the temple, the church, that he wants us to be. So, in conclusion, John Lennon's vision of a united humanity. Remember it? Imagine all the people living life in peace. Sounds so good, doesn't it? It really does. When you look out at a divided world full of hatred and anger and hostility and fighting and wars. That sounds beautiful. But it is not achievable through a political or ideological movement or even through a song. And it certainly isn't achieved through atheism, as John imagined. Let's remove God out of the picture altogether. Then peace will flow like a river. It can only come to pass through faith in Jesus Christ. So when we come to him, we lay down all racial intolerance and divisions of every kind. And we join together as brothers and sisters in Christ, in individual churches and across the world in complete unity. and if we live a life of unity in the way that we are supposed to, what a message that sends out to the world, doesn't it? If we really love each other, regardless of background, regardless of skin colour, because we're united in Christ, and we submit to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of his apostles that we find in his word, and we enjoy this peace with one another, which is a tremendous goal. And it's only achieved by Jesus. But we need also, especially if we're not a Christian here this morning, not yet, I have hope, that we don't just look at the horizontal peace between nations or races, but we think of our own desperate need to have peace on a vertical level, peace with God, that he offers us freely through Jesus Christ and faith in him. So if you're a Christian this morning, thank God that you've begun to enjoy everlasting peace with God through his Son. Just think about that, everlasting peace. But if you're not a Christian this morning and you want this peace, you will only find it in Jesus. So is there something stopping you asking God for it? There's no barriers on his side. His doorway to peace is open. It's open. Why don't you walk in? He won't turn you away.